The kids are heading up the hill. Memorial Day brings back so many emotions for me as a veteran. That song brings a lot of emotions out. I shared with y'all a couple of weeks ago, first week of boot camp, when they cycled us and we spent 2 hours doing push-ups and sit-ups and all that. They play that song, and it's a moment. It's almost a transformational moment for us that we've been broken down. Point forward for me personally, it was a commitment of true service for my country, for my family, and they're special about that. And I want to talk a little bit about the importance of remembering Memorial Day, especially for many of us, including myself. I'm 56. At the thing, 56 years old, and even for my generation, it's different from those that were from a previous generation. I have memories of wartime. I was on an aircraft carrier during the war, and even now we're a global war on terror. Give you some statistics, because it's easy for us. We're in a protective bubble. It's like Josh said, our freedom is not free. And for those to be out fighting against those, against tyranny, those who are wanting to cause harm to us, to our families, to our way of life, to our religion, to our ability, God, there's a price to pay, and there are those that are out there protecting us. So I'll share some statistics with you. There's been over 100 Americans killed in the global war against terror, which we're still fighting. Over 4,500 Americans that were killed. The Afghanistan war, going back a little bit further, over 2,400 were killed. The one I was on aircraft carrier during the first Gulf War, that was 90 and 91, 300 killed, some of which were on the aircraft carrier that I was serving on while I was serving. Now let's go back to the days of Vietnam. 58,000 Americans, young people, 58,000 Americans were killed during the Vietnam War. Not only that, many of them came back to a here at home where people were not thankful for them being overseas and serving and fighting. It was not a pleasant scenario for them to walk. It was a thankless scenario for them to walk back into. Korean War, 500 Americans were killed during the Korean War. Now let's take a step back to World War II. 105,000 Americans were killed. Now that totally permeated all those last three I mentioned, outside of this protective bubble that we're in, those permeated every aspect of life. Everyone during World War II was impacted by what was going on, by family members, like Josh said, family members that would leave. But we forget. That's why Memorial Day is so important, for us to remember, and for us younger generation, basically the age of 60 and younger, is for us to become aware of things that we forget that are older through. So it's important. Memorials, remembering, are so important as Christians, as Protestants. Baptism and communion both are meant to remind us to do this in remembrance of me. It's so we will remember that sacrifice and not. During World War II, there was a young man. I can relate to part of his story. We're going to class William. He lived in a small town in the Midwest, and before he was drafted, he sang in his church choir, involved with a youth group. I can relate to that part. I remember when I was in nuclear power school in Orlando, I had to be there at 11 o'clock. I would sing in the choir at church over at Rocky Mount Baptist, and then before the preaching started, choir special, I could make it down there in time. So many Sundays, I would come home and sing in the choir and then leave. So I can relate that being, you know, just a regular person in a small town that sang in the choir and part of the youth group. Then he was drafted. His mother gave him this small New Testament Bible. And inside of that, she underlined a scripture, and it was Gene, verse 13. And it said this: greater love has no man than a man laying down his life for his friends. And that's in the passage just after Jesus talking about the vine. And that love that he's talking about, he talks about the love that God has, the love that Jesus has, and this love, no greater love that he would lay down, or a woman, that they would lay down their life for their friends, that they would give, and the type of love that he's talking about in The Greek word he uses is agape. So he's talking about that Christ-like love of being willing to sacrifice. Something happens for most veterans or people that are in the military that their purpose for serving maybe changes, or maybe they went in with that mindset, but it is to complete the mission, to pay the cost. It's to do what I'm in the military to do, with the remembering my people at it. So William, in the final months of the war, his unit was ambushed. There was very little cover. His platoon was under heavy enemy fire. He left a protected spot where he was, and he ran out. One of his comrades was injured, and he ran out to get him under heavy fire and pull him back. Process of trying to pull him back, he was hit, and he fell and was able to cover his friend that day. But his friend lived. And after the war was over, his friend goes back to, lived and eventually returned home, got married. He had a family, had kids. And then he went to William's hometown. And he attended the very church where William once sang in the choir. And he held up that little New Testament Bible. And he said, "I never knew what true love meant until someone gave his life so that I could live." Well, I understand what Christ did for me. So I want to tie those together this morning. It is just as easy for us to go through this life and we have distractions. We have, because of our comfort, we have time that has elapsed, and we lose sight of what Christ did for us. So let's talk about that for just a second, what Christ actually did. Imagine the gratitude and the humility standing in front of the peers, of those that were family and friends of William, for and say, "Because of William, I now understand a love that I never could have experienced any other way. Your family." The gratitude has to be off the charts. I wonder what he would have been willing to do to serve William, to give back. It was his life. Now, what Christ doesn't compare to what William did for his friend, because what William did had boundaries. Physical life that he gave up and saved. He saved a physical life, which is temporary. What Jesus is not temporary, it is eternal. And it is worth an immeasurable amount of. What Jesus did was to leave a place that was safe and protected and paradise and perfect God, and came down to a hostile environment. He walked into a situation Near East that was religiously political, and it was not God focused. It was about law, and for him, he came in as a very hostile towards him. So you can compare the two, like William going over to a hostile war, down into a hostile war environment that was full of sin, that was led by the prince of the world, that's the enemy, that's the world. And he walked into that environment to save each one of us. In a place where, or lived in a scenario where even his closest friends just did not tell them until they saw it. They still didn't get it. Even to the point of his death, they still didn't get it. They ran, except for John. He was the only disciple that was still there. Jesus' brothers likely weren't around. But his mother was there. She knew. But his family and his friends deserted him. And he was lost, not understand who the Messiah was, even though they've been beckoning for the Messiah for generations. So he walked into that environment, and then... he was killed the most horrible, terrifying way to die that was preserved just for criminals. That's what Christ did for you. All the wonders of paradise. And he did that to lay down his life to save you for it. You know, the other thing that strikes me when I think about the two and I compare the two, has anybody been to any of the memorials for wars? See a lot of hands up. I mean, it's Let me tell you, it's touching to look at that wall of people that are dead so that we could have the freedoms that we do. All the memorials, for me, even in Carroll County, it's not a memoriam for those who've died. And it's if you haven't done that, it's over there next to the jail. And they have a Carroll County Veterans Park, and you can walk names of people from Carroll County that were willing to serve. You'll see multiple generations who are putting themselves in a position where they could be risking their lives to do so. These memorials are there of the sacrifice that was made for us so that we don't forget and get comfortable in our lives, in our distracted jobs. Think about the things we complain about. I get so convicted about that. I'll get down and out because I'm some the way I wanted it to, or, you know, sometimes just silly things that we complain about. This generation or that person even now that's over there in another country. I saw a text on Facebook this morning, a friend of mine that's involved in missions in the Global Methodist Church. And did you know there was another attack? I think it was yesterday, a Muslim group that attacked and killed, I think it was 42 people at a Global Methodist Church because they were Christians. For a second, that there's not spiritual warfare and physical warfare going against the body of Christ right now, but we're here in this country. And there are people in this country, in institutions of higher learning, and people all over the place chanting death to America that are wanting to challenge this right now, and we close our eyes to it. It's important for us to stop and to remember the sacrifices that were made so that we can come together in fellowship on Sundays. So to walk down the street and with a Bible in our hand. Can't do that in a lot of places. It's important. Memorials. We have that in church too. We have memorials that are left for us. And we ignore it. We have first-hand testimony from those who walked with Jesus. We lose sight. People, they laugh out loud when people question the Bible and the authenticity of the Bible. The authors of the Bible. Anybody know how many authors there are in the Bible? There's roughly 40. Over 50 continents. And it's one theme. None of it contradicts the other. Well, I think it is impossible. In all the eyewitness testimony of Jesus that was there, but even if you the authenticity of Scripture, Jesus left us proof. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You've heard of the Shroud of Turin about in the Bible. Peter and John are running to the tomb. The ladies had just come back to the disciples, and we saw an empty tomb. Mary had a conversation with Jesus. All of these things. John and Peter, they walk inside and they saw something. The Scripture says in John that what did they see? Another gospel tells us that they saw. Now you have to understand how the burial cloths are put on the body, how it's so tightly wound in strips. And there's a part that goes over the face, and then it's completely wrapped. Now there's some skeptics that would say they stole the body. If they stole the body, well, we could have a whole long conversation about that. They'll give their lives, live the rest of their lives in poverty and persecution, being chased and then ultimately killed because of their belief. If it was made up, that doesn't make any sense. Second of all, when they walked in, all was the burial cloth laying there and the part that goes over the face over on a table to the side. None to steal the body. They're not going to unwrap it and then wrap it back up. But none of that makes sense. They would have seen nothing but emptiness. But they walked in and they saw something. Now, since the late 90s, the Shroud of Turin has a chain of custody going all the way back to like 1000 AD, that they can trace where it was. It survived a couple of fires. It was frayed on the outside, but miraculous, this burial cloth has been preserved for centuries and centuries. And then in 1898, now you could really sort of make out something there, but you could tell that it was a person, but you couldn't really make out a lot. And then in 1898, they came up with a new technology called photography. And somebody took a picture of the shroud. I forgot a picture of it. So imagine him in his dark room. I'll get to the sermon in a second. Imagine him in this dark room and he's pulling, you know, we do photography. I don't know a whole lot about it, but you see the negative first, right? Well, he pulled out, he saw the negative and he saw the out three-dimensional of a full body with holes, 50 holes in the head, crown of thorns, more like a helmet of thorns. That was the first time. The shroud's been around almost over 1,028 is the year. And that was the first time that they saw the image. It wasn't created and painted all these years ago. Matter of fact, it's of any kind of pigment or filament, of any kind of paint. Well, that's one of the myths about it, that it was... Well, it's not like that. As a matter of fact, if you get within 8 feet of it, you don't see it. You have to be more than 8 feet away to see the outline, this image. Then they did 3D technology on it just a few years ago, and they realized that the only way that this could be done, 3D something in between this folded cloth. All this is evidence. It's the only reason I'm sharing this with you. In 2011, there was an agency within the French government that wanted. The Italian government, once and for all. And so they did this ultraviolet radiation test. 34 billion watts of energy. And you can create that kind of energy in other ways. A microwave kind of energy, but it would take 2 hours to have that much wattage applied. But it would take applied in 1/40th of 1 billionth of a second. So that's like nanosecond. Anything, even a lightning strike, is not that quick. And it's like 34 times stronger than a lightning bolt. Side to that we do not have the technology of radiation that was applied to that shroud that we do not have to create today. Think about that. And they have a chain of custody that goes back over 1,000 years. The only type of testing to the shroud that would indicate that it was older. What they used was a piece from the corner for the radiocarbon dating because it damages the shroud. They didn't want to take a piece from the... And it turns out that it was a patch that was added after one of the fires, like in 12th or 13th. That's what they dated, was the patch and not the shroud. As a matter of fact, the type of cloth that the shroud is made, there's a filament within it, I think it's called linen or something, but it completely deteriorates out for like a period of 2,000 years. So after 2,000 years, it would be gone. And when they tested the shroud, it's gone, which would indicate the shroud is years old, which dates it to when Christ was buried. Jesus is the only person known in Roman history to be crucified. The only one. That is the only burial shroud where any kind of imprint to exist. Do you want proof of what Jesus did? I just get convicted about that, and I think about how I complain about so many things. My goal in teaching and talking through the disciplines over the last several months has been for us to realize blessing. We go all in for the Lord. And when we study, when we pray, when we meditate, when we go into a solitude that Jesus wants us to do, how blessed we are. And even in service, the difference, we talked a couple of weeks ago, the difference is service and true service. And what does true service look like? And even today, what I intended to talk to you about, what it will do for you, the freedom that it gives you. So many times we're seeking through service, we're seeking accolades. We're seeking approval. We're seeking, it's to feed our ego, to look at what I'm doing to help others, as opposed to true service. Jesus talks about this in Matthew. He says, the greatest among you will be your servant. True servant. What it's like to be a true servant. We'll talk about that in just a second. But first, let's talk about why it's important. What it breaks away the chains of bondage for pride and for ego, for status. It frees you from the need to be noticed. Matthew 20:28 says, go to the next one. Did I put that one in there? There it is. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to his life as a ransom for many. There's a passage in John chapter 13. that we talked about a few weeks ago. Just like when I was in boot camp and they did God Bless the USA, and it was transformational for my reasoning for one. I mean, I think I went in for the right reasons, but man, it just brought it front and center. And it was a transformation. Disciples to understand his purpose, why he was there. And because see, they thought the Messiah was coming as a leader and push out the Romans, because they've been oppressed. The Israelites have been oppressed. The Jews have been oppressed since the beginning. From when they were exiled in Egypt to the battles in Jordan and in that area, when they went to the Promised Land, to the battles all throughout against the Assyrians and the Babylonians, through the Maccabees and fight, and then all now in Jesus' time, it's the Romans. So they've always been under oppression. Their Messiah is the whole time is that he would save them from their oppressors, which is true. What they didn't understand is that oppressors is our own sin. It's us that he was saving us from. And he was our William, except it's eternal. And he did that if you were the only person. So at what will we realize the proof, the memorial, the Bible, the shroud, all of the firsthand of that what he did is as real as you and I today, and that he did it for you to have eternal life, so you could have it. And if you do believe that, and I believe that most of us in this room probably do, I pray that all of us in this room do, if you, why are we not telling everybody that we have an opportunity to share that with, of what Christ did for them? Why the alternative? If someone is not a believer and we sort of blow it off, well, too bad for them. Saying, look, let me have a conversation with you. This is real stuff. This is important. The alternative for them is an eternity without Christ. And read the Bible, what Jesus says about that. That's not where we want to be. That's not where we want our loved ones to be. So shouldn't we push a little sacrifice on our part to tell people that we care about what Jesus did for them? And shouldn't we be confident enough in our own that we're willing to spend time in prayer and study and let him show himself to us so that we believe in a personal, have no doubt that we understand why we believe what we believe. So that when we talk to people about Jesus, we're doing so not from a place of, well, I really don't know, maybe you're right. Then I would question, do you really believe? Why you believe? Other than freedom, there's another thing that we get out of true service, and that's humility. Alphas that typically are leaders, it is something that innately we struggle with is humility. And I try not to be a prideful person. I try not to let ego, but it feels good when people affirm you and say, you're doing a great job. It's real easy for that ego to jump up there and say, hey, look what I'm doing. That's self-righteous service. And you strip all the religion away and all of the service that we're doing. If it's self-righteous service, our own ego. That's not what we're called to do. That's not the model that Jesus represented. He had all the right in the world, Jesus. He was the one through which all creation was made. And he put on a towel and he got down and he wiped before he was going to be crucified. He showed us the model for true service. So it's a lifestyle change. Richard Foster, the celebration of this, walking through, he says this. He reminds us that service is often most powerful when it is hidden, when it is by means. So what are some examples of that? Maybe it's holding the door open for somebody. Maybe it's a road that's in distress and you pull over and you just help them change a tire, not because you want to pat on the back, but because they need help and you just want to do it. We talked about listening a few weeks ago. It's real easy for us to, if somebody's talking to us, for our wheels to be turned on to this. What's my counter argument or how I want to affirm what they're saying instead of listening to what they're saying? You can almost, if you're one talking or that you're doing that, they know when your eyes shift up this way that you're thinking what I'm going to say next instead of listening. It's when we're listening with patience and we're truly, truly trying to understand someone else's perspective so that then we can respond. Maybe it's preparing a meal for someone's need, not because you want to be part of it, because they need something. Maybe it's speaking truth in love. Now let me tell you, as family members that have struggled with addiction, enabling is a very real thing where you love them so that you are hurting them by continuing to enable them. That's a hard, hard line to know. true service when you're able to speak truth and love. Let me say this, it applies to the church too. Sons sent me a video this yesterday. He said, "Hey, Dad, what do you think about this?" And it was a preacher that was told out of context. He was saying things about Jesus' bloodline through Noah. That's why God struck down everybody else. Some really out there non-biblical stuff that he was talking about. And so I was, number one, I was thrilled to questions and that he was looking for truth, but it disheartened me that there are so many out there that are looking for by sharing what they share, and they drift away or completely ignore the truth of Scripture in order to get or people in the church or whatever it is. We cannot stray away from the church. Paul specifically talked about that in Galatians 1, verses 6 or 7, something like that. He says, "I can't believe how quickly you have strayed away from the truth, from the gospel into something that's perverse." And he said, not that there are multiple gospels, there's only one. There's only one truth. And it's up to us to make sure that what we're sharing from the church is the truth and it's not twisted. That is speaking truth in love, even if it steps on toes, especially if it steps on toes. Because all of us need our toes. If we're straying away from truth, we need to know that. If we don't, we're hurting each other. It could be something as simple as changing a diet. For me, Crystal's not here this morning. She's sick. She can't talk, can't hear. I was about to make a joke. But her love language is for me, is if I take the trash out of the kitchen and it's already been done. And she didn't have to tell me or ask me to do it. Or if she goes to load the dishwasher that are in the sink and it's already empty and the dishwasher's loaded and the ones that were in the dishwasher are put up. Man, that's love to her. It's my expectations to be so high. So I only do it every so often. Actually, the truth is I would do it a lot more often than I am. I'll walk right by a full trash can and not even think about it. But true service is doing those things. And it is a blessing to be the one who is engaging in those acts of service. And when you do, you'll be blessed with humility. You will be freed from pride and things like that. But I was convicted about this life of preaching on disciplines this week as I was thinking, reading through this and praying about it, that these are the benefits for us. When we should be doing it because of what Christ did for us. We want the benefits of true service. That puts us right back over into self-righteous service, doesn't it? I want you to think about that. Think about how these things seem like small things, but in the King's things, when we are completely doing our things that we do on a daily basis in order to our only motive. Our only motivation is to serve God, to please Him, and not for our own benefit. It'll change your lifestyle. It reshapes our hearts, your home. It'll reshape your church. Imagine what it would look like in this community. Our church is going. If you're visiting, let me tell you, this church is going in a direction of being spirit-filled. And I'm so thankful. Josh would tell you the same thing. Tori would tell you the same thing. We talk about that every staff meeting. Blessed we are to be a part of this fellowship. But we're not where we need to be, not completely. We need to keep striving to lay down ourselves. Jesus said that to his disciples, right? Daily deny yourself and lay down your cross, the ultimate sacrifice. Be willing to do whatever Jesus calls us to do and do it for the only purpose of him. Because one day every one of us is going to cross over that threshold. And we can't take any of the other stuff. It's laying down, it's storing up our treasures in heaven. And we do that through these little small things. Foster had a statement. He says, "In service, we experience many little deaths of going beyond ourselves." So that's the sacrifice. It's little mini deaths. But truly, it is through those deaths, these little giving of ourself, that we find resurrected life. As a church, when we seek to truly serve unconditionally, we look for and not recognition. We look to outdo one another in cases of honor. A I jumped ahead a little bit, Guppy. Let's go to Romans. It's the next two slides. There it is. Put this one on. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's what Paul says. It's what we seek to do is we seek to show our love to one another, to be honorable to one another and to love personally. Galatians 6:2 says that we carry out one another's burdens. I had at the 9 o'clock service that shared with me, and there's some in here this morning that is the same family that shares, that is going to know the Lord. And I knelt down and I prayed with her right then. It was that burden of prayer for that person. And many of us have experienced that where we've lost in those times. And this church is so good about understanding other people's needs and burdens and be able to share those burdens and love on them. And that's something we need to continue to strive to do. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Christ calls us to do. Jesus was a radical change to his first century Near East law-centered world. And he was a relationship with God-centered Jesus. And he was now, today, we live in a world, even in the church, that is focused on self. It is a world and it has permeated even the body of Christ. And nothing would be more radical for us as a church in this as a person than to joyfully lay aside our rights for self in this community, and to be that light and to be that beacon. So as we close this morning, I'll invite the band to come forward just to look in that mirror, view self, and ask, am I willing to serve? That soldier that came to stand before the peers of William's family and friends and church members and show his gratitude that William had made to save his life. What are you willing to do when God calls? And he calls us to serve in so many different ways. It's holding a door open for someone, showing them joy in the middle of a tough situation that you're in, inviting someone to the love of Jesus, telling them about the gospel, all of the different things that we've been discussing for the last month, several. He's calling every one of us to serve, not for praise, not for our own benefit, not to prove, not earn our way into heaven, because you can't do that. That's not possible. But just out of the abundance of your heart. So I challenge you this morning to take that towel, your own, and in doing so, you will gain it. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've us through this message this morning. We thank you, Lord, that this group of people came together hundreds of years and said, we want to have a place where we can worship freely, where we can live freely under tyranny. And they base that on Christian principles, Lord. We remember those who have died to serve that right for us. And we especially remember you, Lord, for what you did for us, and let us, in your name I pray, amen. I invite you to respond however God calls you to this morning.